This is 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 16. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. There is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for your living word today. We thank you that we could come and praise and worship you this morning in a great free country. And we pray, Lord, today that you anoint James as he shares your living word with us, that it would speak to each one here. It would change lives today, Lord. We would go out from here and that other people would be changed this week because of what someone heard amen. Today. That one man or one woman could change the world for your good, Lord.
Amen.
We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you so much, Brother Rick. You know, everyone is in pursuit of something. Here's a problem with that. If you keep chasing something, you may catch it. And you find it. And you've got it. But it's not what you had hoped it would be. That's the problem. But all of us are made in a way that we need to pursue things. We need to pursue something. Pursuing wealth, probably everybody here at one time has probably pursued wealth to some extent. Some people just pursue pleasure. Some people pursue other things that captures their heart and their heart after these things in their life. The problem is this, is that often they're not the right things. They're not the priority that we ought to have. And so today, what my goal that God has given me in speaking to you today is to teach you how to pursue godliness, to be after it, to be going hard for it, to be running a race that you're wanting to catch up with God, to chase God, to find God, and to be a man or a woman that it could be said that you're godly. I ought to tell you, there's not a higher thing that can be said about you is that you are godly. I mean, you may be flat broke, but if you're godly, you got more wealth than the wicked, no matter what or where they are. God is looking for people who will run a race. The Apostle Paul said that everybody's running a race, but he said, we need to run so that we can obtain. Because if a man or woman is chasing something, if there's any way in their life, they'll find it eventually. They'll get to it. I heard this 30, 40 years ago maybe, driving down the highway, and it just seemed to penetrate. I saw the truth of it. Billy Graham was preaching, and he said there's two great tragedies in life. One of them is that a person would want something with their whole heart and go for it, and not get it. And he said, and the second tragedy, maybe even greater than that, they may get it. Do you see what he was saying? That the second tragedy is, as long as you don't get it, you're still hopeful and you move toward it. But then when you get it, you realize it's dust in your hand. It's not anything that you thought it would be. And that's the way it is for mankind when they chase things. But this is something profitable. The Bible says here in this passage that we read, Paul wanting to introduce this thing about going after godliness, he says that bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, he was not demeaning it. He was saying there's some profit in that. that there is some profit in going after physical training. As a matter of fact, this word exercise is the word that we get our word gymnasium from. So he was talking about training, purposeful training, losing weight, getting stronger and all of those things. But he says that's just a little bit. That's just a little profit, but it is some. But he says godliness is profitable in all things, having a promise of this life that now is and the life that is to come. That's what I'm interested in, that which now is and that which is to come. And when you've got both of those things going for you, how could you be a loser when you've got heaven and heaven while you're going there? And so we want to talk to you about what it means to pursue godliness. I wanted to begin with this statement in this sermon that our major preoccupation with life ought to be the spirit man, not the physical man. But how many of you, when you get ready to go to church, which one of those do you give the most attention to? And don't stop doing it either, by the way. You know, but most of us, and you know, like I changed clothes twice before before I got to church today. I put on something I didn't like the way it looked, and I changed it. And Carolyn derided me for it, though that she might. I've seen her change three times, sometime on a Sunday morning, which I brought that to her attention too. But you know, we're thinking about that. You know, we're thinking about our outward appearance, are we not? As a matter of fact, we're more conscious of that, much more conscious of that than what is inside of us. But the Apostle Paul makes a statement that I have appreciated so much as I've grown older. He says, though our outward man perish, yet is the inward man being renewed day by day. And I have been on that track of giving an effort to the development of the inward man. That's what it's been my major purpose for a long time now. And when I look in the mirror, I don't worry so much about the perishing of the outward man, although I do miss that handsome, young, Herculean, hairy man, you know, that I used to see in the mirror that would look back at me. Any of you guys ever look in the mirror and say, where did he go? Or where did she go? You know, what happened there? But, you know, I really don't think about that very much. Sometimes I feel younger at the age of 68. I know I don't look that old, than I did when I was 48. I actually do. I feel younger. I feel vivacious. I feel excited about the future. At a time when most of my peers are looking for retirement, I'm not even thinking about that. I'm thinking about what I could do to reach people the rest of my life and help others do that, and raise up other men and women who want to reach God. That's what I want to do. And so that comes from a person's spirit. I want to tell you, it doesn't come from the physical man, would it? The physical man would want to take it easy, would want to lay down. But the spirit man can be strong and vibrant all of your life. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. That's the way D.L. Moody was. That's the way so many men and women were who gave their lives to the development of godliness. And they realized that that was worth the pursuit. If I could become a godly man, a godly woman, if I could have God in my heart and life so that he is expressive in my life to this outside world, is that something that I can entice you with? That you would be willing to say, I would like that. Yes, I want that. It only makes sense. You younger people that feel good, look good, it ain't always going to be that way. You would do well to turn your attention and your sights to the development of your inner man. Now, let me do some teaching here. This is not on your notes, but Jackie is likely to find it quickly. In Job 32:8, to describe what I'm talking about here in the development of the spirit man, the Bible says, there is a spirit in man, and the Almighty giveth him understanding. So here is something that's supernatural. Here is something that's added to the physical person that we are, an element that some people know nothing about. an element that some people have done no interest, have no interest in. All they've done is tried to get their hands full of all the material things they could go or take their bodies and get all the excitement, all the sensuality, all that they could get to satisfy their physical appetites. That's where a lot of the world is today, and they're not thinking at all about the spiritual things that could come from this invisible, supernatural aspect of our life. The Bible says there is a spirit in man, and the Almighty giveth it understanding. What he's talking about is this. The reason why some people can come to a church service and it doesn't really click for them, it doesn't excite them, is because they are dead in this area. Their spirit's dead as it can be, so they cannot perceive God. Because a person's spirit enables you to perceive the invisible. The Apostle Paul said, look, I'm not living my life now looking at the things that I can see, but I'm looking at the things that I cannot see, because the things that I cannot see are eternal, even though they're invisible to the naked eye. But they are perceivable by a man or woman whose spirit has been made alive to God. And so here we have this verse that tells us that the nature of the spirit that's inside every person is that it can come alive to God and God can give it understanding. Do you see that? Now, there's another passage in the book of Proverbs. That's chapter 20, verse 27. And the Bible amplifies the thought about the spirit in this way, saying that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inner parts, or the belly, the King James says, finding out things about you that you cannot even find out about yourself. Did you know that? Did you know you can look around and see people who go through life and clearly they don't have a clue about what they're doing with their life? Don't you? You see this all the time, don't you? They're destroying their lives, but they don't have any understanding that the things that they're doing are really destroying their lives. Because their spiritual man is either so dwarfed, so minimized in their life, that they cannot hear from God. Let me tell you, when I do something wrong, Carolyn doesn't have to tell me about it. My kids don't have to tell me about it. My friends don't have to tell me about it. Because I get an immediate jolt. Because my spirit man hears God. St. James. You know, I did something the other day, and I'm not going to tell you what it was. It's none of your business. But I did it, and I felt immediate pangs of what is it, Carolyn? Conviction. I did, immediately. And I went a little bit further, and finally I just confessed and repented and said, God, I'm sorry. I mean, if I would have told you, you'd have said, well, that's probably not too much. But boy, it was much. When God says it's much, it's much. Amen. When God says don't do it, you better not do it. And to have a spirit that's sensitized to God means that you know when you're saying the wrong thing. How many of you have said something and at that moment you wish you hadn't? Because the spirit loves you enough and said, that ain't right. You know. But he says it in a way that's not crushing to you, but that's encouraging to you to make you know you can do right and that he wants you to do right. And so this is the nature of the spirit that's within us that we want to develop. And I want to tell you, when we finish preaching this sermon, I'm going to start preaching on spiritual gifts, which I'm very excited about doing. Because when you start functioning in your spiritual gifts and you begin to use them, your whole life comes alive to God in ways that you just had never dreamed that they could. And God can open doors for you that you never dreamed that he can open. So we want to say that this pursuit of God is something that God does in the deep recesses of our life. Now, in the passage that follows that statement about seeking godliness, the Apostle Paul says something here about the need for a Savior and the need for every man, every woman to have a Savior. So he does. All of us need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior of all men. Now, I want to mention this because if you will really have a great interest in the salvation of other people, you're going to be real far down the track of pursuing godliness. Because God is interested in every person who has ever lived on the face of this planet. He is interested in reaching them with the gospel message. He's interested with the people that are unlovely to you, that you do not want to associate with. God's interested in them, and God needs a spokesman for himself. And he has committed himself to using people like you and me, and praise God that he does. I'm glad he doesn't use angels for this. He uses human beings for this. And he expresses himself through us to reach other people. So the Apostle Paul, on his way of talking to Timothy, he says, this is a trustworthy statement. It's worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he says, everybody needs a Savior. That's what's wrong with men and women today. They need to be saved. That's what they need. They don't need better education. They need to be saved. They don't need more social benefits. They need salvation. It's what they need. And that happens when a person comes to realize that, hey, something is bad wrong with me and I can't figure it out, but I know that God knows all about this and I'm going to give my life to him and let him save me. It's amazing how people can overcome addictions when they get saved. Now, as long as you're trying to do it in your own flesh, you'll struggle all your life. It's amazing how you change what you want when you get saved. When God began to deal in my life, he changed me and my everything that I wanted for stuff that's good. And I'm looking back now on half a century of really following after God. It's not that far yet. But, I mean, I'm between the 40s and 50s of being serious about following God in these years. And I'm feeling a sense of satisfaction and pleasure in life and love in life and appreciation in life for my brothers and sisters and my family that I would have never dreamed possible. I would have never understood that this is a life that is truly worth living. And what men and women search for will always wind up empty. Now listen to this. In part B of the outline, number one, talking about a need for men to have the Savior, I just put some logic on paper and I put some scriptures as references. All men do need to trust. But no man can trust God without faith. And no man can have faith without repentance. And no man can repent without the Spirit drawing him. And no man can be drawn without hearing. And no man can hear without someone speaking. And then Paul finishes that up in Romans 10:15 saying, and how can they speak unless they are sent? In other words, we've got to hear God tell us to go, and we go and we become sent. And when you respond that way, it's God delivering his message through you to a world that needs to hear him. And so that's the importance of your life in reaching godliness, is being a witness and sharing with others. But now, I want to give you some training here, because he says that this exercise that he says is sort of like bodily exercise in a way, except in the spirit. There are some things that he gives Timothy as an example to follow. So let's look here in chapter 4. Verse 7, or rather in verse 11 and 12. He said, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth. Now, first of all, let me ask you something. How many of you have ever felt despised by another human being? Okay, I think most of us. He says here, let no man despise you. Now, what this means is this. There's only one way that you can, how can you control another man or woman's thoughts so that they cannot despise you? The only way that that can be done is through your own example and behavior and your own life. Like, here's the thing that's true of Jesus Christ. They could not think little to despise. The word that Paul has used here is to think little of and give you little esteem or thought for the person that you are. A person who follows God and becomes an example of what God wants a human being to be in their own heart and life cannot be despised by another person. even though that person may despise them, you will not feel it. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, it won't touch your life. I have had people despise me, or I think I shared this incident, but it serves a purpose here. I went into an establishment to buy something a few weeks ago, and I had a sports coat on, and I looked as well as I can look, you know, that time. I was treated with great respect and great attention, and so they served me. They called me sir. They asked me to come back. Well, about 2 weeks later, I went to that same establishment after I had been working all day in the yard with mud on my pants and an old hat on, and I went into the very same place and stood in front of the very same woman at that desk, and of course, she didn't recognize me from the few weeks before, and she made me feel almost like a criminal that had come in the door there, you know. She was suspicious of me, asked me if I had an account here, all this kind of stuff, you know, and I was thinking, I said, well, as a matter of fact, if you check, I think you'll find I do have an account here. And so she went to the computer and looked at that, and she looked in shock and surprise. Well, he does, you know. And so she went ahead, and I just kind of was laughing inside, but I knew how it felt. I could see how people feel when they feel shunned, when they feel despised. I could feel that trying to creep into me a little bit, and I was thinking, I'm not going to let this person's attitude toward me think anything less of myself than I did 2 weeks ago when I came in here looking like a New York lawyer, you know, because I am who I am, you know. Whether I got good clothes on or bad clothes on or dirt on my face or whatever, Carolyn would wish that I would not go out in public, but I look like that, and I can appreciate her concern. You may share that. If you was introducing your pastor, I could say that you might want a different appearance. But when he says, let no man despise you, he was saying, you know who you are. What matters, what another person thinks. That's his thought. And he says, and here's the way you nail this. You be an example to the other believers, and he gives you six ways of doing that. I want us to look at those. Number one, he says, you be an example in word. Wow. Every word you speak, listen to this, is an opportunity for you to be an example of godliness with every word. How important are these words? Jesus said, I tell you this, by your own words, you will either be condemned or you'll be justified. He says, because in the end, every idle word that a person speaks, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. That's how important our words are that we speak. Our words have power to heal, power to help, power to hurt, power to defame, power to embarrass. Our words come from hearts that are able to exert themselves over other people and present great, powerful changes in their life. That's why Jesus said, every word that you speak is going to you'll give an account for on the day of judgment. How important is it that we be an example in our words and what we say and how we speak? The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. And what he's saying, it's going to come back into your life by the very words that you speak. Another thing when I thought about that is this. How many of you have ever spoken before you thought? Would it be better to think first than to just blare out something? I hear that a lot of people actually do their thinking while they're speaking, and I can believe it. Because a lot of the things they say is so incoherent, and then they'll finally figure it out if you let them talk enough, but you don't have to talk when you're thinking. Better to think before you speak. And that's what the Bible says when it says, let every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God wants us to be quick to hear and very slow to speak so we can choose our words. How many of you have ever said, I know that the very next thing out of my mouth is going to be important that I got to think before I speak. Have anybody ever, you know, when an emotional tension starts building and you get a word that just seems like you shouldn't speak it, but there'll be such a temptation that Satan will push and push for you to speak that word. So he says, if you want to be an example of godliness, you got to watch what comes out of your mouth. You got to police it. The Bible says that I want to put a hold on for the things that I say. God, help me to do that so I can get your words. And you know what? If we will be patient and just wait a little bit, the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say, exactly what we need to say in situations where there's possible hostility, where there's emotions, where somebody's feelings can get hurt, where you can have a problem that shouldn't be no problem whatsoever. But because you were so willing to speak out words without thinking about them and let the Spirit of God guide you and control you, you inherited a difficulty and a problem that came from your own utterance. So he says, be careful, Timothy. If you're going to pursue godliness, you've got this opportunity about speaking. And if you think about it, all this day, we have an opportunity to have godly thoughts that we can speak out and godly responses that we can share with one another. How you can build up your children, your loved ones, your husband, your wife, your friends, by choosing words carefully that the Spirit of God will give you. And he will give you words to speak. He says he will. Now, the second thing he says as an example is in conversation. The King James has it. What these words literally mean, it means to move about, or your conduct, or the way you deport yourself, how you carry yourself. In other words, the movements of your physical body and the behavior that you have in your life are examples to other people. Like, just as a physical, like, I have been real careful about body language for a long time because I studied it and I understand a lot of things. Here's a pose. When somebody is talking to you and trying to convince you of something, sharing with you, and you do this, does that say anything? That says volumes to people. It's resistance. When you are, anger starts burning, or resistance to what you're hearing, automatically, this is an automatic response. And I can go through many other things, but what I'm saying, like this, for example, does this look any different to you? Or here's the contrast. Now, I can do both of those. Now, it may come to a time when I can't stand upright, and we shouldn't. But we can either have dignity in our lives, in the way we present our own bodies and own lives. Have you ever seen somebody sprawled out? There's a picture of a person sitting on a chair that is just full of rebellion. You don't even have to ask, is the man rebellious? All you got to do is look. Because these invisible things work their way out in our bodies. Our body, its greatest purpose, do you know what it is? It is to be a home of the Holy Spirit and to make visible the things that are invisible about God out to a world that picks up on it. And that's why sometimes people will be attracted to you for your Christian life in a worldly setting sometimes, because you are exhibiting God to them. So in the way we carry ourselves, in the way we behave, he says that is what's going to really impress you. I can remember years ago when I was working at the college, I think I was driving, I'm not sure. I believe I was. We were going to a conference, and I'd gotten in the wrong lane. Carolyn wasn't there to direct me on that day. I was with the men that I worked with, and we were going to this pastor's conference. And so I saw a car that I could put on the gas, and he would have to brake, but I could get in there. And so as I was charging up to do that, he put on the brakes and let me in. And then when I met him, when we were moving in the parking lot, he was going in the same place that we were. He had really nice hair, I remember, and a very pleasant look on his face when he beckoned me to come in. And later, I discovered he was the pastor of the church. And later, he came to Southern Baptist College to speak, and I was to introduce him. And so that's all I remember about him. He was at Hot Springs, where he pastored the church, but his behavior that day and his kindness and his overlooking my rudeness on the road there to get in that place spoke volumes about what was inside of him. And when I saw him sitting there that day and I was going to introduce him at the college chapel, I sat down beside him and I said, "Do you remember me?" He said, "No, I don't believe I do." I said, "Well, praise God." I said, "It's good to good to meet you." You know, I didn't want to tell him where I had met him earlier. I just praise God he couldn't remember. But his behavior, I mean, his behavior spoke volumes about what was inside of him. What kind of example are we about that sometimes? Sometimes we fall short, don't we? He said, "Look, Timothy, be an example of the your behavior. Let that speak volumes." Then the third thing he says is in spirit. Not in love or charity, the King James says, but it's the Greek word agape. What does that mean, Carolyn? The word agape. What kind of love is that? It is, isn't it? How does it differ from love that men and women have for each other when they first get to know each other? Yeah. Right. Friendship love. Those. But here's a love that is used of the way that God loves us, that he, for God so loved agape the world that he gave up his only begotten son. See what a kind of a love it is? It's a giving up, a sacrificing love. That's why you can love somebody more by having a giving, sacrificing attitude toward them than being gushy with them. Because you sacrifice for them. You give up for them. You do things for them. That's this love. Have that kind of love. Here's the way that Peter puts it in his epistle. He says, and above all things, brethren, have a fervent love among yourself. Because a love will do things. A love will cover a multitude of sin. This kind of love doesn't pick up on faults that much. It really doesn't. This kind of love doesn't look and nitpick at someone to see the negative about their life. This kind of love covers. This kind of love strengthens. This kind of love gives up. And so he says, if you want to be godly, you be an example in what you say, how you behave, and in love. Let there be genuine, real love that comes out of your heart and life. As a matter of fact, Paul says in his epistle to Timothy, the end of the commandment is love that comes out of a pure heart, out of genuine faith, out of faith that's real, that a clear conscience. Now, what else does he say? That we are to be examples in our spirit. Now, this may be more difficult for us to understand. Do you remember what was said of Daniel? That Daniel was preferred above all the other officers in the king's realm because Daniel had an excellent spirit. What was that? I mean, here's guys that were trained in all of the education. But when it came to Daniel, he had not had any of their training. But the king said, "I want this guy because he has an excellent spirit." The spirit is that inside of us, it's the major thing. It's the eternal aspect of our life that governs the rest of our life. That's why God speaks to our spirit so that our soul and eventually our physical body can get the directions that it needs. But it's in this spiritual realm, and it's more seen, I guess, in attitude. You know, have you ever, if something about a person that you just didn't trust almost, but you couldn't figure out what it is, but there was something very obvious, it's their spirit that's the invisible aspect of their life, but that bleeds out, that comes out through him. This Daniel had a good spirit. He was a hard worker. He was responsible. He was honest. His attitudes were right on because, and that is the most important thing about, you know, on the workforce, you know, working and if you're working with people, their attitude is really up there high, isn't it, in their performance and what they do and how you can depend on them. As a matter of fact, a person could have all the talent in the world, all the ability in the world, and have a rotten attitude, and none of that will make a difference in their getting ahead in life because their attitude trips them up all the time. He says, be an example in your spirit. That means that you can be an example without opening your mouth. but by having an attitude that comes through in life. You could be attentive to people and that sort of thing. Then he says, be an example in faith. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What if you became a great man or woman of faith? Belief in God, trust in God. The disciples could not cast out that demon of that little boy that threw himself into the fire, that threw himself into the water, that had tried to commit suicide. Many times. We have suicidal men and women today at the most alarming rate that's imaginable. One of the leading causes of death now among teenagers is suicide. And young men as well. And older people, it's there. It's all the way throughout life. Demons of hate that capture men and women, that bring them to the point of death. How good would it be to be able to cast those out of a person's life, be able to help a person like that, but they couldn't. And they asked Jesus, why could we not do this? And what was the answer? The answer was, yeah, he said, you couldn't do it because of unbelief. And he said, because I say to you that if you had faith as much as a grain of mustard seed, that you could say to this mountain there, you be picked up and you go yonder and it would obey you. And whatsoever you would ask could be done. All things can be possible to you. And then he said, Tom, you know, but this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting, which he meant through prayer and fasting you gain the faith, the strengthening of your faith to do this more difficult work in life. I want to tell you, not your bank account, not the degrees on your wall, not your position in this world, but the level of your faith is the greatest thing about you in the sight of God. He is looking for men and women who have faith that he can use in this world. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the entire earth, that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Those are men and women of faith. Do you see what he said? I am looking for men and women that I can show myself strong in their lives because of their faith. So, be examples of men and women who believe, who trust God, who don't see any problem. Like a lot of us see how big a problem is in life. How many of you know sometimes that's the first thing that comes up? We can't do that. Oh, that's so big. What? How big is our God? He's bigger. He's bigger than the problem. He's bigger than the difficulty. And faith sees that. And faith is able to believe and trust God for these great things. And then the sixth thing he says, the sixth is be examples of purity. What does that mean? Well, it means that, you know, in your heart, our difficulties are all in our heart. You know that, don't you? If you have a problem of unfaithfulness, that's because you have a heart of unfaithfulness. If you have a problem of loyalty and disloyalty or whatever, that's because your heart is disloyal. It's in our heart that deceives us and it keeps us from the greater good. And we've got to get those things out. A pure heart is a heart that you have exercised to get rid of the dross that's in it, to get rid of the evil thoughts that's in it, to get rid of the covetousness that's in it, to get rid of these other things until you can be single-minded in your purpose. To be adulterated in your heart is to have many things that grab you, many things that pull you. But to be single-minded means there's one thing that really pulls you. You have a pure heart. David erred in many things in his life, but the thing he didn't err in was in his heart that kept bringing him back to repentance whenever he did wrong. And the Bible says that God was pleased with David. As a man, generally, he was not pleased in the things he did, believe me. And chastening fell upon his life and family as a result, because there are consequences to the sins that we can commit in life. But David had a pure heart that would keep coming back to God, that would pursue God. We're going to stop right here because this example is what I want to leave with you. And I want to finish up next time as we begin to talk about spiritual gifts. But I want to mention them just in closing. He says, if you will focus on being an example, and these six things, that's enough for us to work on. Larry, how long is it going to take us to get this down? I mean, I'm convicted as I preach about these things that I need to work on my example in all six of these. Do you? Is anybody else like me that sees I can be a godly person if I watch out what I say? I can be a godly person if I watch my behavior and what I keep doing in my life. If I can really have love, if I can have a spirit that is quiet before God and have a good attitude about life, if I can have real, genuine faith, if I can have love and purity. If we can get that down, then we can use the gifts that God has given us and maximize those, and we can learn how to have exciting things in our life as a result of letting the Spirit of God work in our lives. Let's pray together as we close. If you're here without Jesus Christ, I want to address these last few moments to you. All of you, my brothers and sisters that know Christ as your Savior, I know God spoke to you in many ways, and would you just say, James, God is just, he's spoken to me in one of these things more than the other, and I want prayer for it right now. Would you just lift your hand up and hold it for just a moment and let me pray? Heavenly Father, we love you, and God, all of these men and women that are lifting their hands up are saying, I see a need in my life in my example, and I'm asking you, God, to please touch me and help me. Make a change in my heart. Help me to watch this. And let the Spirit of God have His way in my life. Thank you for even now as I lift my hand and pray that the Holy Spirit of God is pleased with that and is working to say, yes, my son, my daughter, I'm so glad that you want to follow me and be an example to people around you. Thank you. If you're here without Christ, you've really never trusted Him. Here's what's involved. Jesus Christ said, all of you shall likewise perish if you do not repent. John the Baptist went preaching and saying, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does this word mean? It means to change your mind about God. It means to turn back to God. It's that all of us are like sheep gone astray. All of us going away from God. That's what everybody does. But to turn back to God, that's what it means to repent. To turn back to Him. You've got to do that. Today you can do that. You can turn back to God. Today you can put your faith in Jesus. What that means is if you are aware that you need God, then throw yourself at His mercy. That's putting your faith in Him and what He's done for you. I guarantee you He'll save you today. He'll make a difference today. And you must make Jesus the boss of your life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you won't do what I say? That doesn't make sense. He says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and that means I want to do what you want me to do. Would you make that decision today? To say, Lord, whatever you show me to do, to the best of my ability, I want to do that. If you're willing to repent, to turn back to God, to put faith in Jesus, and you'll make Him the Lord of your life or your boss, would you pray this simple prayer and mean it from your heart? Dear God, I repent. I turn to you. I know I need you. Pray that. I know I need you. I turn to you. Today, I'm putting my faith in you. I don't even understand it, but I'm going to do it. I put my faith in Jesus. Today, I make Jesus the boss of my life. If you pray that in your heart, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. You don't have to come down front or shake my hand or anything like that. You just have to have meant what you prayed. And if you prayed that, would you just let me know by lifting your hand in the air? Hold it up. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody else? God bless you. Praise God for that. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Lord, help these three that raise their hands today to let that be real in their lives. You go with them like you said you would. I know you will. Thank you for their response in the strong name of Jesus. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it.